Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 18 to 23, and is our part 2 of the title called Heavens Declare the Glory of the Lord. And just to recap a few things to remind us from last week, is I spoke about being a substitute teacher and what a horrible substitute I was, and entertaining the kids, but how we do that with God. Instead of being like the true a teacher that educates the children, we want a substitute. We desire that entertainment. We desire that which is going to scratch where we itch, and we don't want to have the real deal. And so, as human beings, we don't want God. We want a substitute, and that's what's we're going to see that in our theme today. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that have been created was created by the Word of God, and that nothing that exists today was not created by the Word. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, come begotten from the Father. And that's the theme here, of the glory of God, the glory of God, even in the Word of God, who created all things. You go to Genesis chapter 1, and in Genesis we see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? Then God said, by His word, let there be light and stars and sun and moon and shrubs and people and all kinds of things by the word of God. And then we see it in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and we see that without a word, the sun, the moon, the stars proclaim God's glory. Say, look at how glorious God must be if He made me. Without a word, but why? Because they reverberate, they echo the word of God that spoke them into existence. And we see the glory of the word, the glory of God. And so, as we read in Acts chapter 14, as the Apostle Paul said, this is God's witness. Remember, the book of Romans is hear he, court is in session. And the book of Romans is that court in session. We see the court language. And Paul says to us, this is God's witness. Bring in your expert witness. What's His expert witness? His creation. And the creation speaks and declares the glory of the Lord. Well, that was last week. We spoke about those who say, I don't believe or I deny God. And this week we see they are without excuse. There is no excuse. Because actually, you do know. We deny that we know, but we look around us, and as we prayed earlier on, with all of our senses, even someone like Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf and mute, she said when she was able to communicate, I know Him. I just didn't know His name until you told me just now. So today we're going to see how we know God, yet we deny Him. Like that man on the island. The man on the island who was alone, but an island teeming with life, wildlife all around him and shrubbery, and a huge ocean with teeming with life, and the sun setting, and he denies a creator. He denies intelligent design. There is no thing as God. This made itself. Yet when he finds a painting with an easel on it, the painting of the island, he goes, there must be life, because this painting couldn't have just happened. But when he looks at the real thing, the real creation, he says, it made itself. And he spends the rest of his life running around that island trying to find the human life that made the painting, but denying the creator of the creator, God. So let's pick it up again from Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 18 through 23. That's me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. How? For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So, here we begin this week, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, even though they would claim to not know Him, they know Him, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, other human beings, or birds, or animals, and creeping things. This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it to us in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's begin then from verse 20, the last end of verse 20. What does it say?
They are without excuse.
They are without excuse. And so we saw this in Adam's sin. From Adam's sin, we see God comes to Adam and says to Adam, did you disobey me? Obviously, God knew this. He questions Adam, and what's Adam's immediate response? The woman that you gave me made me do it. God turns to the woman, Eve, and she says, the serpent made me do it. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Amen? And so the whole concept of the blame game, making excuses, I sin, I don't take responsibility, I blame others. They ignored God's counsel, but then we blame others. Someone once said, what is an excuse? It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The lie that we get from the deceiver himself, our new father, Satan. We inherited from Adam and their father. We are born into having the father, Satan. We believe the father of lies. Jesus called the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil. Not to God, but to the devil. Unless you repent and are reborn, then God will become your father. And so as human beings, naturally, we do not take responsibility for our actions. I remember doing marriage counseling, and we were watching a marriage counseling video over a couple of decades ago, with many extended family members. Many of them are going to get married or recently married. So I said, I've got this video series, and most of them non-Christians. I said, let's go and watch it together. And so one of the cousins that was about to get married, his fiance came to the counseling, but he never attended. But his mother attended in his stead. And she said, I will just tell him what he misses. And so course after course, day after day, I remember in the one, the cousin said, where is so-and-so? Well, he couldn't make it again. He goes, I can't believe his excuses. And the mother said, well, you know, poor old so-and-so, when he was 8 years old, he was in the forest and his friend shot with a pellet gun and the pellet hit him in the head and it almost hit his brain. Poor old so-and-so. And so my other cousin got up and said, stop blaming the pellet in his head. All his life, you blame the pellet in his head. Poor old so-and-so. And I thought, man, I'm going to write a book about not taking responsibility. And the title's going to be, Stop Blaming the Pellet in Your Head. Because that's exactly what we do, isn't it? We go, well, you know what? I didn't do that because of such and such. Oh, you can't blame me because of such and such. I remember hearing an amazing story. Right after the Second World War, a distinguished gentleman, coat and his briefcase, fancy shoes, sitting on a train. And as he exited the train, another man, a beggar, came up to him and asked him for some change. And so the man said, certainly I'll give you more than change, so I'll help you. If you can just tell me how a gentleman like you ended up in the situation you're in. And the beggar got really angry with him. How dare you? How dare you ask me a question like that? If you've gone through what I've gone through in my life, you'd be exactly the same position. And the man went on to talk about how he and his brother were orphaned. And they went into an orphanage, and during the war, a bomb came and blew up the orphanage, and the orphanage burnt down, and everyone had to flee into the night, and he never saw his sibling again. All to come to understand, this gentleman looked and said, you're my brother, because my story is exactly the same as you. I'm your long-lost brother. How did the one become a beggar and the other become successful in this world as we know it? What is it? As us taking responsibility, we say, well, it's not my fault. It's always someone else's fault. It's always because if this happened to you, well, you'd be in the same situation as me. We are full of excuses, and we don't take responsibility for our actions. That is our natural state as human beings. Paul says we are without excuses. We see God's glory, as his glory is revealed to us, as God has revealed himself to us in his revelation of creation. And we are without excuse. Remember, there are two forms of revelation. There is natural revelation, say natural. And there is special revelation. Natural revelation is how God has revealed himself through his creation. Nature, the cosmos, common grace. Every human being know God through his natural revelation. Then there's special revelation. That's God's word, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The prophet speaking from God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of that is special revelation. That is now coming with amazing grace, bringing saving grace. The man is without excuse when he says, sees natural revelation, and he still denies God or denies God his glory. So let's look at verse 21.
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
So denying God and his existence is one thing. But as Paul says, we're without excuse. Actually, we do know that there is a God because we can see that. We deny because we don't want to take responsibility. If there's a God out there, I have to be responsible for my actions, and I don't want to be accountable to him for that. So I'd rather say, you don't exist. So the problem is knowing that there's a God and then dishonoring him by either denying him or just not giving him the glory due to him. Imagine growing up big and strong like you are today. And someone says to you, so, how'd you get to where you are? You say, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. No one helped me in any way, shape, or form. I did this all myself. So you go, what? So you were born by yourself? You just got out of a test tube and crawled down? No. So 9 months, at least your mom carried you. Even if she was a bad parent, she carried you full term to 9 months and you were born. No, that didn't happen. Or that someone had to feed you as an infant. No, that didn't happen. I fed myself. And educate you, I educated myself. I mean, that would be ridiculous. That you give no one else glory or any kind of affirmation or any kind of honor for doing anything in your life. You did it all yourself. That's the concept. That's the foolishness of someone says, there is no God. All this talent I have or ability to do what I have what I have today is I'm a self-made person. They did not honor God or give him thanks. I remember my dad told us about a movie that he enjoyed years ago that he watched with Charles Bronson. And Charles Bronson was acted as a Mexican in the show, and he was cooking. He ate some food that someone cooked, and my dad would always act this out. And eventually, he showed us the clip somewhere. We were so let down because my dad did such a better job than the Hollywood edition, the original, you know? But we said, what was this about? And he said, Charles Bronson was eating food, and he took a mouthful of stew, and he poisoned it. Who cooked this? And the other guy said, I cooked this. And he goes, no, you didn't. He takes it and he goes, no, I didn't. Cook it. And he goes and he cooks it. And we always laugh when we were kids and my dad used to act this out. But that's what we do to God, don't we? We say, who made this? God says, I made this universe. We say, no, you didn't. And we expect God to say, ah, you're right. I didn't. You're so smart. You've outsmarted me. The foolishness of man to think he can outsmart God and deny God and he as the creator. Although they knew God, they did not honor God. They did not give thanks to God. What's the chief end of man? The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our chief end, our main purpose in life is to glorify God. But I will refuse to glorify him, to give him honor, to give him thanks. Imagine there are three doors in life. Door number one, door number two, and door number three. Door number one is acknowledging there is a creator, but then worshiping him, giving him glory. That's door number one. Door number two is saying, yeah, I believe in intelligent design, but I'm not going to give him glory. And door number three says, I'm going to just deny this intelligent design outright. Door number one is the only option, the scripture says. Everything else is foolishness. Everything else is meaningless. Because if you choose any other door than door number one, your life will have no meaning. Someone once said, life without Christ is like a broken pencil. There's no point. Life without Christ is pointless. It's meaningless. You will search and search and search for meaning if you go through door number two or door number three. Door number one is the only door where you can find purpose and meaning. Like that man on the island spending the rest of his life searching and searching for some other human life because someone had to make this painting, but denying God. Paul says you're futile, you become futile in your thinking if you go this way. And when you do that, your foolish hearts that are darkened become even more and more darkened. Remember in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, an amazing chapter, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you, you must be born again." And Nicodemus goes, "Why? How can you be born when you're old again?" and so on. And then he gets to verse 16, Jesus does, and then that most popular passage in Scripture, or one of the most popular, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he, his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 17, "For God had not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We go, beautiful, wonderful verses. But then the very next verse, verse 18, speaks about those who don't believe. And when you don't believe, you stand condemned already. Have a look at verse 18 through 20.
"Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed."
So those who believe versus those who don't believe stand condemned already. What does it mean to believe? If you've been in this church long enough, you've heard the wheelbarrow illustration. The tightroper and the wheelbarrow. Remember the man who's the professional that's walking on the tightrope and he's pushing the wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls. And he says, "Who believes I can push this across?" And people know this man is amazing. And they say, we believe. And he says, who believes I can put cement bags into the wheelbarrow and push it across? And they say, we believe. And he says, "Who believes I can put a human being?" They go, "If you can do it with cement bags, he can do it with a human being. We believe." And he says, "Okay, I need a volunteer." And why? There's a big difference between saying, "I believe, and I will trust and trust my life into your hands." You see, Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, it's not believing that he existed or God exists. Door number one, folks, is giving him glory. Door number one is entrusting my life into his hands. The question is, do you believe in that way? Because that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is saving faith. And if you're not in that place, there is no saving faith. You see, someone can say, "I believe that there's a country called India. I've seen Indian people. They were born there. They were created there. They come out of India." Say, "Well, would you like to go to India?" And someone says, "Not really. I really like it right here where I am. I don't need to go over there." Same way, we can say, I believe in God, but I have got no desire to glorify him, to go deeper into God or to know him any more than my life is right now. Do you believe is the question. Paul says they love the darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness. That's the natural state of man. Did you know that fish are attracted to light? When we were on vacation just several weeks ago, on the lagoon, the street lamp would reflect onto the lagoon water, and there's just a little patch of water like this. And where the patch of water was at night, there were fish just jumping all over the place. And if you go onto YouTube, you'll see a video of a guy in a little fishing boat, and he's got a lantern on it. And on this lantern, the fish are jumping. They jump into his boat. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' first disciples that he called were what? Fishermen. And what did he say to them? "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." You see, people who will be drawn to the light. Why? Because God by his Spirit will enable them to do that. But everybody else who is not drawn to the light because of God enabling them, the rest of the world, what do they do with the light? We run away from it. Human nature, unlike fish, run away from the light. However, we become futile in our thinking and our hearts become ever more darkened because we want to be like Adam and Eve. We cover up our sins. We run into the forest, into the trees, into the dark place, not to have our sins exposed. Because how does it manifest itself? Well, verse 12, 22, tells us. Romans chapter 1, verse 22, what does it say?
Claiming to be wise,
they became fools. Here again, we see, because we excuse sin. The moment we excuse sin, what do? We exalt our own philosophies. And Paul says that's fools. The Bible, when the Bible uses the word fools, and here where it uses the word fools, it means we are corrupted in your thoughts. And you are corrupted in your acts. Just this week, Lucy's cell phone started to do something funky. Something was wrong with it. It stopped working. A whole bunch of apps stopped working. So we took it into the shop and we said, can you fix it? And guess what was wrong with it? It had a corrupted SD card. And it had corrupted the whole phone. And that's what happens. You're claiming to be wise. You become a fool. And what happens? It corrupts the whole person. Look at the corruption and how things have happened in our society even today. It's amazing how this corruption has crept into our schools. You take God out of school, well, what has it been replaced by? We look at this ridiculous things happening in our school and the school shootings and teaching sex education to kindergartners. And in California, LGBTQ propaganda pushing their agenda into the schools, and it's just going to trickle down coming this way. CRT, teaching in schools. And in our universities here in the United States started off, many of them, the best ones, started off as seminaries. Did you know that? Harvard and Princeton and Yale were seminaries teaching pastors. Today, they are the biggest promoters of pagan propaganda. Haters of the truth. What happens? When your foolish hearts become darkened, that's what happens. A professor that was featured in a documentary on Daily Wire, a man by the name of Matt Walsh had a documentary on Daily Wire called What is a Woman? What is a Woman? And so he went and to universities to interview college professors. And so he went to interview the associate professor and the chairman of interdisciplinary program in women, gender, and sexuality at the University of Tennessee. Go Vols. And so here we see Dr. Patrick Grzanka, and he's interviewed by Matt Walsh, and this is how the interview went. I'm trying to start by getting to the truth, Walsh said. I'm really uncomfortable with that language of getting to the truth, Grzanka said. Why? Why is that uncomfortable? Asked Walsh. Because it sounds actually deeply transphobic to me. And if you keep probing, we're going to stop the interview, Grzanka said. If I probe about what the truth is, Walsh asked, you keep invoking the word truth, which is condescending and rude, Grzanka said. I'm saying to you, how is the word truth condescending and rude, Walsh asked, interrupting the professor. Well, why don't you tell me what your truth is? And you're walking on 30 seconds more of thin ice before I get up, Grzanka said. Wow. You see, instead of a sensible debate, you just shut down. And that's what we do, don't we? In debate today, it's just you shut down or you just shout over the other person. Because I do not have a sensible argument. So I cannot debate sensibly. That's what happens when your foolish hearts become darkened. The Bible calls you a fool, corrupted in the way you think and act. You know, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, people who love the truth love me. And what did Pontius Pilate say? What is truth? So this is not a new idea. This is thousands of years old. I remember a seminary professor of mine saying to us 30 years ago even, when people debate and they don't have an argument, all they do is they destroy the character or the reputation of the other person and attack that because the argument is just no good and they know it. There's no sound debate. And Paul says they claim to be wise, but they become fools. They don't have an argument, they can't debate, but they'll just deny the truth because they won't accept the truth. Psalm 14 verse 1 says,
the fool says in his heart, it
fool says in their heart, there is no God. And so again, the fool is that who now has been corrupted in his thinking and in his actions. Mankind rationalizes their own sin, makes excuses for their own sin. And Paul says, then you go down a slippery slope of irrationality and you stop making plain sense. It just doesn't make sense anymore. Verse 23. So when we see Paul talking about now exchanging the glory of God for false gods or for idols, we go, well, that's an ancient thing. That's what they did way back in those ancient days, surely. Or ancient cultures, or if it's happening today, it's in the developing countries, not here in first world countries, right? Well, listen to something interesting that John MacArthur said in his study Bible. He says, they substitute the worship of idols for the worship of the true God. Now, historians report that many ancient cultures did not originally have idols. For example, Persia, Herodotus, histories, or Rome, Varro in Augustine, the city of God, or even in Greece and Egypt, Lucian, the Syrian goddess, had no idolatry at their founding. The 4th century Anno Domini after Christ, historian Eusebius reported that the older civilizations had no idols. The earliest biblical record of idolatry was among Abraham's family, before he became Abraham, in Ur in Joshua 24. The first commandment forbids it, Exodus 20, and the prophets continuously ridiculed those who foolishly, there's that word again, practiced it, Isaiah and 2 Kings. Although the false gods which men worship do not exist, demons often impersonate them, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so Paul says, we make for ourselves these false idols and these false gods, even today. Today, we're actually not even afraid to call them idols. We've got a popular TV show. It's called American Idol. Elvis was called the king. Pop stars we called rock gods. Or sports stars, we can call them sports gods, and we become uncontrollable in their presence if we could just get their signature or their autograph. Idols or gods are what? They're anything or anybody that we replace for God. Anybody or anything where we either receive or seek to praise, comfort, peace, purpose, acceptance, instead of the eternal God. In our prayer, someone mentioned some of those things. It's money, sport, cars, fashion, hairstyles, other people, sex, food, drugs, technology. The list can go on. Anything that we place before God or we use in the praise instead of the praise of God. Paul's in Athens. He's in the smartest place in the world at that time. In fact, the greatest philosophers that we still consider the greatest philosophers today were from that place, Athens. But the whole city is full of idols. Look at what the scripture says, what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 while he's in the city of idols.
So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us.
We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
So God has made the way of salvation. Though we are corrupted in our thoughts and our minds, God makes a way of salvation. He's revealed himself through nature. And then when we acknowledge him, look at that verse 27 again. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. John MacArthur again explains this verse. Look at what he says.
God holds all men responsible for their refusal to acknowledge what he has shown them of himself in his creation. Even those who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel have received a clear witness about the existence and character of God and have suppressed it. If a person will respond to the revelation he has, even if it is solely natural revelation, God will provide some means for that person to hear the gospel.
So you see that? God reveals himself in natural revelation, and if we truly say, yes, I see him and I desire to worship this God, he will create a way. God provides a way for us to know him. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip. He's in Samaria. The whole city is hopping and bopping. Amazing things are happening. The Spirit of God is moving in that place. People are being saved left, right, and center. But the Spirit of God takes Philip and says, go now to the desert. The south road, the desert road. Why? Nothing's there. Nobody's there. But Philip obeys. He goes to the desert. And he's going to that desert road. Who does he see? An Ethiopian eunuch. Desiring to understand God. And what happens? Philip rides next to the chariot. And he explains to him the gospel. And he's saved. Cornelius. A man who is a Gentile. Not a Jew. He's outside of that covenant of God, but he deeply desires to know God. What does God do? He goes to Peter, and Peter sees a vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, and he sends Peter out to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to him and his entire household. God provides the way. See, God is a creator, and God loves his creation, and God has appointed his Son to save the ignorant fools that we're speaking about here. People like you and me. For our minds to be transformed. God has appointed his Son to save us. God has appointed then us who are saved to be his messengers and to go and proclaim the gospel. As we said, the chief end of our purpose of life is what? Of man? Chief end of man is what? To glorify God. How do we glorify him? By being his witnesses. Because God is glorious, we tell others about his glory. The greatest way to do this is to tell others. And so as we conclude here, we see in Acts chapter 17, Paul, to the philosophers in Athens, what is he saying?
God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Know this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
So in conclusion, we see God having his expert witness, his creation, saying, look at God's handiwork. Give him glory. God's Son, the Lord Jesus, is sent to be another expert witness. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you see the power of God. How? Through the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, expert witness. And then the third expert witness, the Holy Spirit, who comes to the believer and sanctifies and transforms the life of the believer. Expert witness. But then there's one more witness, and that is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16.
In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
You see, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Jesus Christ declares the glory of the Lord. The Holy Spirit declares the glory of the Lord. And so should we. And when we share the gospel, we glorify our Lord to become his witnesses. Will you do that? Will you glorify God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us by your word. And we pray that we would respond the way your Holy Spirit desires us to. Stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our minds. Challenge us, Lord, to be your witnesses. to glorify your name in our lives, through our lives. For your glory and your name's sake, we pray. Thank you for your glorious creation. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and the power to sanctify and transform our lives. And thank you for the calling and the command you've given us to go and glorify you by being your witnesses. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing. All glory be to Christ.